Okay, trust you have your Bibles there this evening as we turn to the book of Exodus again, the book of Exodus and chapter 2, as we continue in the theme tonight, parenting by faith, parenting by faith, and trust that our hearts will be encouraged, particularly as parents. But there's something here for every one of us, even if you're not a parent yet. Trust the Lord, one day you may be. And so these principles, I trust, will be embedded into your heart and mind for such a time that the Lord would have for you. So Exodus chapter 2, and we're focusing on Moses' parents and how God used them to raise this little life for him. Let's reread the text, shall we? Verse 1 to 10. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. It's a good definition of marriage right there, isn't it? A man taking a woman to wife. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's just read again that verse in Hebrews 11. If you want to turn there, Hebrews 11 and verse 23. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And it's wonderful when we have the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament, adding certain insights for our benefit. Hebrews 11 and verse 23 reads, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Let's read verse 24 to 27 again. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the eternal word of God before us tonight. We pray that our hearts would be challenged, encouraged, exhorted, Lord, concerning these truths about parenting, Father, that we would be better equipped to be your servants in this area. So challenge our hearts tonight. We pray particularly for mums and dads, that they might embrace the biblical principles before us and see that it is possible by your grace to raise families for you in this wicked world in which we live. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at five aspects to the parents' faith, to Moses' parents' faith. And Hebrews brings that important insight out, that it was not only the mother of Moses who was a woman of faith, but there was also the father involved. Praise God, the mother and father were working together to raise their children for the Lord. So Amram, though he is not quite so conspicuous in the text, is still there in the background as a genuine man of God, a man who believed in the one true God of Israel, and a father who was a godly father. And what a blessing it is to be born into and raised in a godly Christian home. And I hope if that was your experience, that you will never take that for granted, that you will always be thankful that you were spared many of the scars of the world and many of the defilements of the world, being raised with a mum and dad who both love the Lord and love the Word of God. You say, "Well, maybe I didn't have that privilege." Well, by God's grace, you can provide that for your children. You can be that godly mum and that godly dad, and you don't have to follow the mistakes and the patterns of your own parents into sin and so on. You can be that godly home or provide that godly home for your children. And so we looked this morning at that hostile environment that Moses was born into, where the threat of death was hanging across every Hebrew boy, and that wicked edict of Pharaoh to wipe out these young babies. The slaughter of the innocent life is not a new thing. The whole abortion industry is just another manifestation of the same depravity of man that can be seen all the way back here in that edict of Pharaoh, the slaughter of baby boys. Interesting today that very often it's the other gender that's being targeted for slaughter today. In many areas, in many countries in the world today, it's not the baby boys that are being wiped out, it's the baby girls. And with the gender selection abortion, it's absolutely staggering and shocking today what's going on there. And but how there was this godly mum and dad, and how they were enabled of God to raise a little Moses for the Lord in the midst of all that hostility and opposition. And that should encourage us. The more that the people of God were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. And sometimes we can be a bit discouraged as we look around the world that we see today as parents and say, what on earth are we doing bringing children into a world like this? But let me encourage you again that is not the perspective of faith, that God still wants us to raise a godly seed even in a day when there is much evil and much wickedness. And so we want to zero in again on the faith of this couple. And this morning we looked at the fact that it was a faith that was present. They were actually people of faith in the midst of a pagan society, and even where many of the children of Israel had capitulated to paganism. We know that from Joshua 24 verse 14, where Joshua exhorts them not to serve the other gods that they had served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And so this was a problem, that there were people, that there were some of the Hebrew people had adopted the paganism of Egypt. And so Amram and Jochebed, their lives and their homes stood in distinction to that environment. Then we looked at, secondly, the fact that their faith was perceptive, that God gave them some insights into the destiny of Moses. They saw he was a goodly child. This went beyond just his physical features, that he was a very a stunning young child. It went beyond that. They were enabled as people of faith to discern that God's hand was especially upon this child, that God had something in store for this child. And we talked about the importance of, as parents, of seeking to be facilitators of the will of God in the lives of our children, and seeking to be to be discerning by faith, to see God's hand at work in our children's lives. Yes, to be there to guide and to help and to nurture and to be a blessing, but at the same time making sure that we are not trying to push our agenda onto the lives of our children, and making sure that we are in tune with what God Almighty is doing, remembering these children are not ours but the Lord's. And then we started looking this morning at that third aspect to their faith, that it was a faith that was protective. Okay, this was part of the outworking of their faith. They were protective parents. And we want to just finish off looking at that tonight. We looked at the first of four key characters who worked together to see this little precious life protected from destruction. And as we mentioned this morning, there was the headship of a leading father. As we've mentioned in Hebrews 11:23, it makes it very clear that Amram was involved in this. He was a man of faith. And verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi." And every godly home, if it's going to run properly, needs a man. Praise the Lord. The word man is a dirty word today for some. But may I just encourage you, men, if you were born a man, that was what God intended for you. You were born a man to be a man, and God has given you certain masculine characteristics and certain leadership qualities which are to be encouraged, and we need to encourage those in our son. Not talking about puffing up men in some sort of false sort of prideful thing there, but being genuine men of God, men who are of backbone and men of spiritual caliber to lead our families. And it's so important that we remember that this is God's divine order. When God looks down upon the structure of the home, he sees the husband as being the head of that home, the head of his wife and the head over his children there. And as I mentioned this morning, please don't get the idea that headship equals dictatorship. No, headship is all about leadership. It's all about God-given responsibility, a very great responsibility to be to exercise that godly oversight in the home and to provide godly leadership for our families, and how important it is to encourage male leadership today. It's all but being obliterated by the poison of the feminist agenda today, where men are smashed down and their role is diminished and smashed down. And that's all a part of Satan's plan to disrupt and destroy the home. But I want you to see, secondly tonight, there was a second important character involved in the protection of this child. Not only was there the headship of a leading father, but there was the handiwork of a loving mother. The handiwork of a loving mother. Do you see Jochebed there in verse 3? And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Imagine for a moment you were this mother. Imagine that, ladies. You've hidden the baby for 3 months and now it's getting impossible to hide him anymore. Can you imagine the tension that must have been on this dear lady every time an Egyptian soldier went marching down the street, as it were, every time some Egyptian neighbour, as it were, was looking over the back fence, and the constant need to try and guard this child. You know that little ones are not aware of what's going on around them, and they can just cry and scream, and so they successfully hid this baby for 3 months, but then it came impossible to do that anymore. And again, we see the outworking of faith here, that this dear mother was able to work out a plan with God's help, that as she laid hold of the Lord there, God gave her some wisdom, no doubt with Amram's involvement there, to begin to construct this little ark of bulrushes, to take those reeds that were often used in the construction of small crafts for the Nile River in that day, and these reeds that were often used for the manufacture of papyrus, for manuscripts and parchments there. She took these types of reeds and she began to weave this little ark. Can you imagine what was going through her mind, ladies, as she did that? I wonder. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us, but imagine what was going on in her heart and in her mind as she crafted that so lovingly and so carefully, and then took that old form of tar, the pitch there, and made it waterproof and prepared it, this little ark, to place it upon the Nile River. You know, this actually involved disobeying a law. Amram and Jochebed were actually disobeying the edict of the land. The law of the land was, this child shall die. I remember what it says back there in verse 22 of chapter 1. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. It's very interesting when you read Acts chapter 7 and verse 19. It seems to indicate that some of the other Israelites, even not just the Egyptians, some of the other Israelites actually went along with this king's edict and actually cast their own children into the Nile River. It's a terrible thing to think about, but you read it there, Acts 7 and verse 19, and I believe you'll see that that is in view there. So it wasn't just the Egyptians that were trying to carry out this evil edict of casting those children into the Nile River, but there were some of the people of God that capitulated under the pressure and even did that to their own children. And may I just say here that as parents, they're in a society that is hostile to Christian things, in a society that is crafting and enforcing laws that are contrary to God's law, the day is coming, if it has not already arrived, where we are going to have to uphold the higher law of God's word and disobey the law of the land if it goes contrary to this book. As parents, we are not going to teach our children, we will not teach our children that two men equals a marriage. As Christian parents, we will not teach our children that two women equals a marriage. And this is what's coming down upon us today. And I understand that as Christians, we are duty-bound to uphold the law, civil law, so long as it does not conflict with the Word of God. But we understand the principle that when there is an evil law that is contrary to God's law, we not only are we not required to obey it, we must not obey it. And that is what we're faced with today as Christian parents. Wherever we can obey the law of the land, we should obey the law of the land and be a good testimony thereby. But may I just say, if the day comes where the laws are passed that are just blatantly against this book, we cannot uphold that law. We can't. We are to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And thank God for godly parents here who were willing to defy. They were not afraid, says Hebrews 11, 23, of the king's commandment. They would not obey this evil law that was intended to destroy these innocent lives. And so with us as Christians, we cannot support laws that are contrary to God's law. You say, well, the law's passed now. Okay, that's all very well, but we still are to speak the truth. We don't just accept that because a parliament decides something that automatically makes it right. That's the problem in our society, isn't it? They think, well, if the majority decides, then it must be right. Listen to me. There are certain things. Doesn't matter if the whole world votes yes for something. If God says no, it's still no. God's word is truth, and we do not decide our morality based on popular opinion. By the way, aren't you thankful that we have the Word of God as the unchanging, eternal standard of truth to base our lives upon? You look out in the world there today and things are constantly shifting, aren't they? Constantly changing, and the morality of the world is constantly moving around, and it's like quicksand out there, constantly changing. But as Christians, we are not to move with the currents of popular opinion, but rather to plant our feet on the rock of truth. And so there was the handiwork of a loving mother putting this little craft together to protect her little child from the destruction of the world. Don't you see a picture there of Christian parenting? I like what Jay Grant says in his commentary. He says, there is surely significance in the fact that although the parents chose to place their child in the Nile, the river of death, to the Israelites, they also sought to preserve his life. The principle here is of utmost importance. The river could not be avoided, but they worked to ensure that he was kept safe in it. He says, is this not a work in which godly parents have been engaged throughout the ages? They live with the knowledge that their children cannot be hidden from the world in later life, so they seek to ensure that when the day comes to leave home and enter that world, which is death to those who succumb to it, they are prepared and fitted to survive it. I like this bit here. He says, the ark must be placed in the river, but the river must never be in the ark, else it will end the life of the child. It's true, isn't it? And may I say, we need not only godly fathers who take their role seriously as men of faith and men of God to exercise some protective watch care over their little ones and over their children. Oh, how we need some godly mother hens as well. Don't we need some godly women today who are on top of what's going on in their homes, who are protective of their children, who are aware of who their friends are, aware of what they're seeing, they're aware of what influences are going on in their life. Listen, we can't have the careless mentality today, brethren, of just saying, we'll hand the smartphone to the child and let the smartphone entertain the child. You need to be aware of what's going on in your child's life. You need to be aware of where the devil might be attacking. And here we see a godly mother putting together this work, this handiwork, this wonderful little vessel to protect that little life. Imagine what it must have been like for her to carry that down to the water's edge. Imagine when she placed that baby in that little basket. But she was a woman of faith. Important to protect our children. Some say, well, you can't protect your kids from everything. That's true, but let's at least try and protect them from some things, parents. Oh, well, you can't protect your kids from everything. Okay, that's right, but let's try, by God's grace, to protect our children from some things. What is with this philosophy of parenting today that says, well, in order for our children to really make it in the world, we need to kind of just throw them out into the Nile River and see how well they can swim at the age of 3 or 4, and we just let them, just let all the filth of the world wash around in their lives, and we couldn't care less about what they're hearing in the schoolyard, and all of that doesn't matter. No, listen, that's not a biblical philosophy of parenting. Go right back to the beginning. God said essentially to Adam and Eve, I don't want you to even have the knowledge of evil. I want you to be pure. I want you to be innocent. And I don't want you to come to the place where you have the knowledge of good and evil. And Romans chapter 16 says, I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Let's not have the wrong mentality that we need to somehow immerse our children in the filth and vileness of this world to prepare them for living. No, immerse them in the truth of the Word of God. That's the best preparation they can have. And if they don't know all about the defilements and every latest kinky, perverse thing that's going out there, praise God for that. Now, I understand we can't stick our heads in the sand. We can't live in some sort of monastery. We have to prepare our children for battle. But I'm just saying, let's at least in these formative years exercise some care and some guardianship around their minds. Listen, those little minds are so susceptible and so moldable. And that is why, by the way, there is such a push and an agenda out there to target children in the formative years of their lives. Make no mistake about it, there are wicked people out there who know just how powerful it is to get a hold of the minds of children under the age of 5. And between the ungodly agenda that's out there and that child stands you, mother, and you, father. The handiwork of a loving mother. Thirdly, the help of a watching sister. The help of a watching sister, the third character, verse 4, and his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. Oh yes, there's a role to play for the older sibling. Amen? So my older sister is a pain in the neck. Well, okay, I understand. And try not to be a pest if you're an older sister, okay? You're not the mother of the child, that's true. But I do see a principle here that siblings can help watch out for each other. Here we have Miriam, this young lady. I don't know how old she was at this time, but here she is. Can you imagine this little sister? And she's standing there. She's watching this little ark. She's keeping an eye out. Perhaps the mother stationed her very wisely so as to not draw too much attention to what was going on. If she was standing there as an adult woman, it would have perhaps brought undue attention to the little ark there on the water. And so she stations little Miriam there to watch over the little child. Boy, we need to pray for the older children in our family. We need to pray for the older siblings in our family. How many of you have ever seen the domino effect in a family where the eldest or one of the oldest goes down in the world, and it's sadly very often, doesn't have to be this way, but sadly it can have a domino's effect on the rest of the children when the older sibling goes out into the world and loses their walk with the Lord or doesn't walk with the Lord. It can have a very powerful effect for evil on the younger children. And so there's a challenge for you here tonight as an older sibling, like Miriam of old, to be a godly sibling, to watch out for your younger brothers and sisters, to have an eye for their spiritual protection, to watch over them. Listen, there's a tremendous emphasis actually in the Bible upon the firstborn. I've been struck by it reading through the Old Testament and the emphasis, the fact that all the firstborn are the Lord's, the firstborn, the firstborn, the firstborn. And I thought, boy, we need to pray for our firstborn. We need to pray for the older child there, not just the eldest, but all those as well, and praying that God will work there to keep them a good example. And so you're an older child here tonight. You have a role to play. Don't view your younger siblings as a pest. They're annoying sometimes, aren't they? Yep, some of you kids are nodding. Yeah, they are. Yep, that's right, Kylo. Yep. But I tell you what, older sisters, boy, Blake, where's Blake? Older sisters, they're a blessing, aren't they, Blake? He's not sure. But But there's a point, I do think there's a point here, isn't there? And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done unto him. And Miriam played a very important role. Praise God for little Miriam there and for her wisdom. Perhaps she was briefed beforehand by her mother. In fact, we could maybe discern that there was some sort of plan here. Perhaps they intended for the princess to find the baby. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say specifically. But whatever, God gave this little girl some wisdom. And when she saw what was happening, she came up and said, "Listen, could I get a nurse for the child for you?" And how she helped protect her little brother. Watch out for your younger siblings. Now, don't be a nuisance. Don't be irritating. Don't be a second mother or father. But watch out for them. Be a good example to them. Listen, in fact, there's a principle here for all of us. If any one of us bombs out in the Christian life, it will affect somebody else. It will affect somebody else. Don't have the idea, well, you know, this is just my life and I'm just going to go out there and get my needs met and do what I want to do. And look, you know, don't follow me, everybody. I'm just going to go and do that. Listen, you will affect somebody. And if you, as an older brother or sister in the family, bomb out of the Christian life and go down to bitterness or get on the wrong side of the preacher or bomb out of church, make no mistake about it, that will have a negative effect on the rest of the family. And extending the principle from there, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're younger or older or what your family setup is, every one of us has an influence on the other and we do not sin unto ourselves. So let's be careful about just bombing out in the Christian life. The help of a watching sister. And fourthly, and most importantly, the hand of an all-powerful God. He's the most important character, isn't he, in this account? Oh yes, the headship of a leading father, the handiwork of a loving mother, the help of an older sister, but the hand of an all-powerful God. Now, it's interesting that while God's name is not specifically mentioned in these verses, the whole account is designed to really draw our attention to the unseen hand of God working in these events. Can't you discern that? You can see that God is working here to preserve Moses' life. God is at work. And you know, we need to realize, don't we, as parents, there's only so much we can do. I mean, these parents were at the end of the road, as it were, as to what they could do. They'd hid the child for 3 months. Now they had to literally place him in the hands of God, as it were. They had to place him in that little basket, knowing that there was nothing else they could do. And you just wonder whether that dear mother, just what she prayed, what she thought, as she placed that ark on the river, knowing, "Lord, this is it. There's nothing more I can do. God, you've got to come through for us. God, we believe in you. This child has something special. This child is destined for great things for you. God, we're relying on you." There's a principle there as parents. May I just say, you can be the best parents in the world. You can be godly parents like Amram and Jochebed. You can be parents of faith, but don't ever get the idea that there's some sort of magic formula that'll automatically spit out perfect children if you just tick all the boxes. May I just say this, unless God's hand comes to rest upon our children, unless God intervenes into the lives of our children, they'll be lost. But it was the faith of the parents that unlocked the power of God in that situation. It was the faith of the parents in an almighty God that moved the hand of God in the life of the child. And that's where the challenge comes back to us, that we would be men and women of God, men and women of great faith and men and women of prayer, and allowing thereby God to work in the lives of our families. You know, really, the parents had to place this child in the place of death, didn't they? There was the death principle here, placing that child on the very river of death where other babies were dying probably on a daily basis. Can you imagine? I mean, what wisdom in the events there that God has orchestrated, that the very place that was the death sentence, as it were, upon the children would be the very place where this child would be preserved. And there's an element there of death to self and placing our child in the place of surrender. And you know, isn't it amazing that when we as parents place our children on the altar, as it were, when we surrender our children to the Lord, very often the Lord then gives them back. Remember Abraham and Isaac? And how Isaac was placed on the altar of death and God gave him back. The safest place for your child really is in that little ark.
as it were, placed into the hands of God, that God would do what we cannot do. So it was a faith that was protective. Fourthly now, we notice that it was a faith that was providentially rewarded. A faith that was providentially rewarded. As we mentioned, the faith of these parents unlocked the power of God on their behalf. And we can see God's providential workings all through this account. A couple of points under there. God's ways are mysterious. God's ways are mysterious. I mean, here we have an unlikely method, placing the baby on the river of death, and that river of death becoming the river of life. We have the Lord working in the timing of this event, that just at that time the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the river's edge, not somebody else, but the very daughter of Pharaoh that was to care for Moses. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's edge, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. This was God orchestrating the events. This was God's hand at work, putting things together. I mean, can you imagine that the daughter of the very man who issued this evil decree would be the instrument of saving the child? I think God does things that way sometimes to remind us that he is God. I mean, can you imagine here, think of the irony of it, the nation which was so viciously oppressing the Hebrews actually would pay for the bringing up of the Hebrews' deliverer. The very man who would shake Egypt to its core, the very man who would be used of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, was raised under the very nose of the man who is trying to wipe them out. That's the mysterious ways of God. And we see the divine influence on this woman's heart working through her maternal instincts, because when she opened the ark there, verse 6, she saw the child and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him. The word compassion there means to feel with. There's something about the cry of a baby that reaches a woman's heart, isn't there? I see it sometimes when I'm up here preaching. One child makes a squeak and all the women's heads go like that. Lost all the lady, yeah. Oh, that's my, is that mine? Oh, no. Okay. But that God has put this into a woman, hasn't he? And this Egyptian woman was stirred, and she recognized straight away, this is one of the Hebrews' children. You know, God's put that in you, ladies. Don't despise it. Don't go along with the poison of the feminist agenda out there that somehow you're supposed to be some tough masculine woman. Just like men were created by God to have certain male characteristics and certain attributes there to be encouraged and to be fostered, so were you as a woman crafted with maternal instincts and nurturing instincts. That is a wonderful thing. That is a blessing. And we need to just get back to God's plan, don't we, in God's model, where men are men and women are women. And they're not ashamed of that. You know, what we really see in this, don't we, is that the events that surround the walk of faith for the believer are not cast upon blind fate, are they? And chance, but are orchestrated by a sovereign, almighty God. Have you heard of the hymn, God moves in a mysterious way? His wonders to perform. His plan, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. So we see the providential reward to these parents, to the faith of these parents. God's ways are mysterious, but God's ways are miraculous as well. God's ways are miraculous. We see that all the way through this account of God working. and how the Lord orchestrated the events. Verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. I mean, what a miracle. Can you imagine Jochebed that day? I mean, here she places this little child upon the water, not knowing perhaps if she would see him again, except that she had faith in her heart in the one true almighty God of Israel. And can you imagine that very day the news comes, Miriam comes back, comes running breathless as children do there, running into the little hut there in Goshen. Mum, you've got to come quick, you've got to come quick. What's happened? What's happened? What's happened, daughter? No, God's done something marvelous, Mum. God has worked, and the daughter of Pharaoh is going to take little Moses and going to care for him, but she wants you to look after him. What an amazing God. That God, can you just see God's hand all over this? And here, this child is given back to the mother, and she's even paid for raising her own child. God's ways are miraculous. So it was a faith that was providentially rewarded. But fifthly and lastly, and very importantly, it was a faith that prepared. Again, we see the outworkings of their faith. Not only was it a faith that not only were the parents protective of their children, not only was it a protective faith, but now that they had the opportunity, that window of opportunity, they prepared Moses. Consider the opportunity for Moses' preparation. How long did she have him for? Well, basically until the child was weaned. Now, as I understand it from my reading, the Hebrew women would tend to feed their children longer than we tend to. I don't know, if I was Jochebed, I'd be trying to string that out a bit, wouldn't you? Knowing the baby was about to go to the Pharaoh's palace. Imagine that. Imagine knowing that you only have just a few short years, probably till around about the age of 5. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but understanding history there and how the Hebrew women would wean their children, probably she had him for about a 5-year window. Now imagine right now, mother, if you knew that little baby you hold in your hands, that you only have 5 years. 5 years, that's all you've got. And then you're going to have to hand that child over to a woman who doesn't know God, a woman who is steeped in heathen idolatry, to see that little child go off into the heart of paganism, as it were, with all the dark gods of Egypt. Can you imagine right now what that must have been like as a mother? And I wonder, what would you do in those 5 years? What would you do with that small window of opportunity that you had in that first 5 years of that child's development? I tell you what, we get a very strong indication from the Word of God that this woman, Jochebed, used that short window of time to good use. Because Moses, when he was come of age, and we pick this up from the New Testament scriptures, he still knew the truth in several key areas. Though he had been raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts 7:22, I mean, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That means he had gone through the pagan training school, as it were, of Egypt. He had been trained in all of their wisdom, which some of it was probably good wisdom, but much of it would have been just devoid of anything related to the one God of Israel and to the truth. And yet, after all that indoctrination and after all that training, we find Moses as an adult still knowing key truths. He knew, number one, that he was a Hebrew, one of God's chosen people, Acts 7:23. Moses believed that God would use him to deliver his people, Acts 7:25. And Moses, at the age of 40, rejected the wealth and fame of Egypt and chose a life of faith and separation with God's people, Hebrews 11:24 to 27. You say, well, how did that all happen? Well, I just suggest to you that knowledge of God that was in Moses' heart didn't come from his training in Pharaoh's palace. I would just suggest to you that that understanding of the fact that God had put his hand upon him to raise him up as a deliverer did not come from the Pharaoh's princess. I believe it would be a fair suggestion to say that in that first 5 years, those formative years, that Amram and Jochebed, as godly parents, instilled some truth into the heart of that child that all the training of Egypt couldn't shake, that all the indoctrination of Egypt couldn't shake. Listen, that's encouraging as a parent for you. If you have raised your children in the Word of God and instilled the truth of God into them from a young age, even if they go out into the far country for a while, may I encourage you, they can't shake the truth that's in them. They can't escape the truth that's in their hearts. They can't get away from the Word of God that has been implanted there. Even if at this time they're rebelling against it, there's something so powerful about the influence of a mother and father in those formative years to instill the Word of God into children. Do you understand tonight as a parent, please, I want you to be challenged, and encouraged about this. Do you understand how critical those first 5 years are in your child's life? Do you have any conception of how much that is the formative years of their life? I did a bit of research and found that in the first 5 years, the child's brain develops more and faster than any other time in his life, his or her life. The child's early experiences, the things he sees, hears, touches, smells, and tastes, stimulate his brain, creating millions of connections, millions of connections. This is when the foundations, says the author here, for learning, health, and behavior throughout life are laid down. Could I just say, I'm not here to try and be nasty, but could I just say, why on earth would you, as a Christian mother, take that child in those formative years and place them into daycare? Why on earth would you do that? Why on earth would you lose that tiny little window of opportunity to impact that child? I'll tell you why. May I just say again in love, I'm not trying to be nasty to you. I just want to help you. Could I just say in love, you have bought into the feminist lie. You have been sold the lie of the devil today. And can't you see what Satan wants to do? He wants to get the children out from under the influence of godly mothers from a young age. Listen, mothers, please don't do that. Don't take that precious little life God has entrusted to you. Don't abdicate your responsibility and place that child under the care of someone who doesn't know Christ and who really, in reality, doesn't love that child. Vladimir Lenin, the communist, said this: "Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted." Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted. You better be careful what your children are taught in school. You better be careful what they're getting indoctrinated in those formative years when their minds are being shaped. Their whole philosophy on life is being shaped. Their whole worldview is being shaped. Oh, parents, may we learn to seize the opportunity and to be so careful to use those formative years to instill in our children the truth of the Word of God, to tell them about who they are. Oh, Moses came out at the end of his adult life and he still knew who he was. He still knew he was a son of the Hebrews. He knew that he was from a godly family. He still knew there was one true God. I'm told that the Hebrews were so diligent in the instruction. The godly Hebrews, the godly people of Israel in the Old Testament, were so diligent in the instruction of their children in the younger ages that you just could not erase what they were taught when they were adults. It was just so imprinted in their hearts and minds. You say, well, that sort of sounds like brainwashing. Well, the Word of God does wash the brain, doesn't it? Boy, it washes the brain. Yeah, it's a wonderful cleansing agent. Hey, this is not some form of, atheistic, communistic indoctrination. This is truth. Don't we want our children to know the truth? Don't we want our children to be raised in the truth? Oh, you have such an important role and such an important calling. Oh, but we need the money. Do you need the money or do you want the money? No, I'm serious. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind. Do you need a double wage or do you simply want two wages? And are you missing out on some of the most precious years in your children's lives when you could be pouring your heart and life into them? Listen, we need to return today to see things from God's perspective, and we need to elevate motherhood again back to where God intended it to be. And we need to elevate back the role of the women in the home again and stop buying the poison of feminism that says that to be a wife and to be a homemaker and to be a nurturer of children is somehow something to be despised, and that your whole future as a woman is out there in the workplace. That is a lie. You've been sold a lie. And if you're godly people, you can learn by God's grace most of the time to make it work with one wage if you really want to. Now, you might have made some bad spending decisions and you've got two wages, and you might have to work towards that and transition to that and get to that. But please, I'm just trying to encourage you in the biblical pattern here. Thank God for Jochebed and the fact that she was able to channel her life into that little life. Another Stalin-era communist made this comment. He said, "Children like soft wax are very malleable and they should be moulded into good communists. We must rescue children from the harmful influence of the family. We must nationalise them. From the earliest days of their little lives, they must find themselves under the beneficent influence of communist schools." He said, "To oblige the mother to give her child to the Soviet state, that is our task." Now, I'm not saying we're in a communist country right now, but I'll tell you what, there's these types of ideas at least exist. And let's not be blind as parents to the anti-God, anti-Christian agenda that is out there in much of the education system today. Let's just be real. And there are even conservative, non-Christian people that are calling this out, that the public education system is riddled with left-wing agenda. And even many independent schools have been overrun by the LGBT agenda and these sorts of things. I mean, do you see what is going on where now there are schools that are reading to preschool children books like The Gender Fairy? And don't think that because sort of, you know, in some states they sort of did away with safe schools that the concept's not still there. As I understand it, it's all through the New South Wales education system there, to where the teachers are trained that in some circles that if you see a preschool child playing with a male and female doll pretending to have a wedding, that you are to intervene and explain to that little child that it can also be two boys or two girls. I'm not making this up. I do keep in touch with some of these things via reputable researchers. This is the sort of stuff that's going on. We are in an all-out war today as parents for the minds and hearts of our children. And the sooner you woke up to that, the better. And the sooner you stop handing your children over to the television to raise them, and the sooner you stop handing your children over to the smartphone to raise them, and the sooner you stop handing your children over to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's teachers to raise them, the better. Now, I understand that it's not always possible for some people to homeschool. And may I just say, if you choose not to, you will not be ostracized. You will not be brutalized in this church. We'll just support you as best we can and help you to just be a blessing to your children. But may I just say, I don't know personally of a better model today in our society anyway that is available to us to raise our children. I'm just going to put a plug out there for it, okay? I'm just going to advocate a little bit for it. What you do is between you and the Lord as parents. But may I just say today, with what's coming down through the education system, I just don't see how else we're going to keep our children's hearts and minds. You say, well, I'll send them to a Christian school. I've been to a Christian school, and sometimes they're worse than the unsaved schools from the secular schools, because you have basically the world and the world's philosophies, but with some Christian wrappings on the outside. Now, there are some godly Christian schools around, but there's not many. I'm just saying, whatever you decide as parents, you better make sure that you are on top of what is going into the hearts and minds of your children. And if you do choose to put your children into some form of secular education at a young age, you had better be on top of what's going into their minds. You better be on top of what the teacher is telling them in class, or it might be too late come 10 years of age. Now, praise God, in Moses' case, God was able to preserve him through all of that indoctrination. But be careful. Be careful too, may I say, even of having the mindset that your adult children have to all go to uni. Where is that a Christian idea that somehow every one of our children have to go to uni? I'm not against university training, if that's what God has for you. But some parents want their kids just to go to uni so they can say, oh, my so-and-so, you know, Jack, he's at uni. Well, is it about you or is it about them? And if you just hand all your children over to Pharaoh, don't be surprised if some of them turn out Egyptians. Let me read you a quote here, very powerful, by Martin Luther. He said, "I'm much afraid that the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell, unless they diligently labour in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth." He says, "I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." That's powerful, isn't it? He was afraid, even in his day, that the universities would become the great gates of hell unless they were unceasingly occupied in the study of the Scriptures. I'll tell you today, that's the reality. The universities of Egypt today, the training schools of Egypt, are just that. They are great gates to hell. And there are many young people out there losing their faith and passing through those gates never to return. Now again, there are exceptions. Moses was an exception. And if it's God's will for you to be there as a young person, then so be it. God will help you through it. But again, as parents, can't you see your role? You better be prepared to counteract some of the philosophies. You better be prepared to be equipped with the Word of God to counteract the indoctrination that is going into the hearts and minds of your young people. Just be aware that there is a battle raging for the mind of your young person. Old commentator said this, John Davenant, he said, "He who places secular knowledge and the things of the world before his study and sacred knowledge prefers rubbish to treasure, for the mystery of the gospel is treasure, all else is dung and dross." Brother Emmanuel Etute, he's a very sharp man from Ghana there. He did his master's in the UK and came and did his PhD, as you know, here. And he said this, after all, he said, "A lot of academia, a lot of what we studied, a lot of what we wrote," he said, "it was rubbish. Just rubbish. A lot of it was rubbish." That was his words. Now, it probably depends somewhat on your field. But I know for my wife, when she did honours at uni doing primary school teaching, she said most of it was indoctrination. They didn't really teach you how to teach. You learnt how to teach when you went out and actually did the prac side of things. But a lot of it was just philosophy, worldview, indoctrination. You say, is that by accident? No. No, because they want to turn out a generation of young people. Listen, there are people out there who know the power of education. And they're using it to destroy the Christian roots and the Christian foundations in our nation. I'm just saying, as parents, we need to just get a hold of that and just be serious about teaching our children the Word of God. So parents, be careful about handing that opportunity you have to someone else who doesn't know Christ, to someone else who doesn't love Christ, and to someone else who ultimately really doesn't love your child or doesn't love your child as much as you do. Think about it. Pray about it.
Mothers, don't forsake your high calling to be a wife, mother, nurturer, and homemaker. Don't believe the lie that somehow you're inferior because you're a homemaker. No, you're a queen. You are a queen. You are a queen if you are a stay-at-home mum and a wife and a mother and a nurturer. Is there anything greater than moulding a life that will live for eternity? That child's going to live for eternity. And if that child gets saved and goes on to glorify the Lord, what an amazing thing that is, that you, what influence you've had upon so many lives through that child. I really get sick and tired of the concept out there, well, are you at home or are you at work? Oh, okay, you're at home, I'm at work. Actually, no, let's reverse it. If you're at home, you really work. It's a real discipline. In fact, our society, the way it's going, is totally biased now, or increasingly so, is biased against the stay-at-home mum, isn't it? It is. It's all calculated to push you out of the home, women, ladies, to push you out into the workplace, and that's what's idolised, and that's what's glorified, and there's a whole generation of young people that are an absolute mess as a result of it, because their formative years of their lives were placed in other people's hands, and they're emotional wrecks. They're often stunted in their growth, and they are in all sorts of problems because they just didn't have a normal upbringing. Child's precious. Think about it. I'm very thankful I had a stay-at-home mum. Praise the Lord. So now I know how why you turned out so well past it. No. Now you know where my homeschooled imagination comes from. Homeschoolers have very, very big imaginations. All right. So we see the opportunity for Moses' preparation. What an opportunity you have as a parent. Then we note the outcome of Moses' preparation. We've touched on this. That the fact, even though he was trained in Egyptian wisdom, he still came out the other side of that, knowing God, knowing who he was, knowing and eventually choosing to reject the wealth and fame of Egypt for a life of faith and separation with the people of God. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8, powerful words for parents, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's where it starts, doesn't it? You as the teacher, as it were, as the parent, need to be committed to your subject. The word of God needs to be in your heart. And then from that, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Boy, we need to cultivate that sort of culture, don't we, in our homes, where the word of God is discussed, the things of Christ are discussed with our children. What a wonderful opportunity when you're traveling, when you're out and about, and when you are sitting in your house. You see the picture here that the word of God is to occupy center stage in the whole of family life. Not the television, not the entertainment industry. Yes, there are some good resources we can make use of. I'm not saying we can't let our children watch anything, but I'm just saying we see a word-saturated, word-centered, Christ-centered home. That's what God wants for us. But today, many homes are overrun by anything and everything but the Word of God. That phrase there, teach them diligently, comes from the Hebrew word meaning to sharpen or to whet. It's used in the following ways in these verses. Deuteronomy 32:41, if I whet my glittering sword. It's the same root word translated, teach them diligently. Isaiah 5:28, whose arrows are sharp. The word arrows comes from the same root word there. Psalm 45 verse 5, thine arrows are sharp. So we get the whole sense here that to teach them diligently involves a sharpening. When you sharpen something, there's repetition, isn't there? There's repetition, there's regularity, there's that constancy there of getting the tool sharp, and that's the picture behind the word, that our children need to be constantly sharpened in the word of God and constantly trained in the word of God and constantly honed in the word of God. What about the minds of your children? Are they being sharpened by the word of God or blunted by the entertainments and philosophies of this world? Listen, it's going to happen even if you have a good godly home, that your children are going to get blunt. They're going to, the sharpness is going to get blunted by the world. And that's where, as a parent, you have the opportunity with discussion and with the word of God to just resharpen and keep that arrow. Remember, they're arrows, aren't they? Psalm 127, children are likened to arrows. Not to stay in your quiver, mum, forever, but to eventually be launched on the bow of God out to do battle with the enemy. Because we find in the end of that chapter there that they're speaking with the enemies in the gates. No, no, it's not all about you just keeping your children under your, just there at home. It's about preparing them to do battle. It's about sharpening them for the warfare that they're going to face, to eventually where they can go out and speak with the enemies in the gates and do battle with the enemy. So tonight, dear brethren, who has the minds and hearts of your children? Is it the media? Do you realise how much time the average teenager spends in digital media today? Let me read you a report that I looked up from November 4th, 2015. It's a few years back now. It's probably worse now. I don't know. It says on any given day, teens in the USA spend about 9 hours using media for their enjoyment. To put that in context, that means more time than teens typically spend sleeping, more time than they spend with their parents and teachers, and the 9 hours does not include time spent using media at school or for homework. James Steyer, CEO and founder of Common Sense Media, in an interview said this, quote, "I think the sheer volume of media technology that kids are exposed to on a daily basis is mind-boggling. It just shows you that these kids live in this massive 24/7 digital media technology world, listen, and it is shaping every aspect of their life." He's not a Christian. He's a secular academic. "I just think," he says, "that it should be a complete wake-up call to every parent, educator, policymaker, business person, and tech industry person that the reshaping of our media tech landscape is first and foremost affecting young people's lives and reshaping childhood and adolescence." No. The Word of God makes it very clear. The minds of our children are to be captivated by the truths of the Word of God. Oh, let their little hearts be captivated by the truth of the Word of God. Children come out with some amazing questions sometimes from the Word of God. The other day I was asked, what were the mandrakes? You know, Leah and Rachel, the discussion about the mandrakes, I'm thinking, how am I going to answer this one to a seven-year-old, you know? Or, you know, I was asked the other day, you know, the Bible says that not to do any cuttings in your flesh, but then what about where, you know, the servant had his ear bored through with an awl against the door? Isn't that a contradiction? I'm like, okay, Lord, I need some wisdom here. How do I answer that one? I mean, children come out with some amazing questions, but what wonderful subject matter for discussion. What wonderful things to talk about on the way to and from church. Again, it doesn't have to be forced. We can talk about other things. But it's amazing as you cultivate that culture in your home of discussing the Word of God, the questions that come out and the opportunities that are there to instill truth into the hearts and lives of our children. So we need to finish, but I hope you get a little bit of a sense of just how godly this couple was. And how God used their faith that was present, in distinction to those who did not have faith or had faith in ungodliness, a perceptive faith to see God's hand and God's purpose for their child, a faith that was protective, the family working together with God's help for the protection of the child, and then the faith that is providentially rewarded, God moving in response to their faith, and then a faith that prepared that child to face the challenges of the future. So who or what's training your child tonight? That's the challenge, isn't it? Mums, dads, how passionate are we about God's role for us? You can't do better than God's design, can you? God's design is that the husband be the leader, the primary breadwinner, the primary provider for the home. God's design for the wife, Titus 2, to be a keeper at home. Okay, it's right there in the text. It's God's design to be a keeper at home, to be a helpmeet, to be a homemaker. Are you fulfilling your role? What sort of education? What sort of education are your children getting? And what are your education priorities for your children? Listen, if your child wants to go to Bible college or do Bible college studies, wouldn't you prioritise that? Amen. Wouldn't you prioritise that over some secular degree that potentially might get them nowhere in life? What about God's will for your children? Is it all about your goals and dreams, parents? I mean, I suppose humanly speaking, if you could have asked Amram and Jochebed, I mean, this is not inspired, it's just my thoughts and musings. Maybe their preference, according to their natural desires, would have been that they could have just had Moses in their home. And imagine giving your child away at the age of 5. Think of Hannah taking little Samuel there, leaving him at the temple. I think you get a window into her heart, making a little coat for him, bringing it for him every year. Oh, but how God took those men like Moses and men like Samuel, because mums and dads were surrendered and submitted to the Father's will. Maybe at the end of this Sunday, where we've had some emphasis on the family, what you need to do as a parent in your heart of hearts, if you have not already, just say, God, I hand that child over to you. I've heard stories where altar calls have been given, maybe a challenge about the family, and parents have brought the little babies and laid them on the altar, surrendering them to the Lord. That's what we need, don't we? Parents surrendered to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to be parents of faith. Faith in God. Help us to take these truths to heart. And to be the men and women of God you'd have us to be. We do pray. Help us to seize the opportunity we have, Lord, you've given us in these little children's hearts and lives. Help us not to waste it, to one day look back and say we wasted those precious years chasing after things that really did not matter, and we missed all the blessings we could have had of investing in the lives of our children. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up in the devil's snares and in his lies, Lord, that would rob us of all those blessings. So challenge our hearts tonight, Lord, how we need to be challenged and stirred, and give us strong Christian homes with mum and dads who know their roles and know what their will, your will is for them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.